Well, I wonder if we could go back to King Saul again. Just as a review, if you weren't here last week, we're looking at decisions that people make and how these decisions bring them to a certain point in life. And it's with us too. Every decision we make, I mean, you make decisions sometimes every day. I'll do this, I'll do that. And the accumulation of these decisions will bring you to, shall I use the word destiny? Bring you to a certain end, shall we say that? Conclusion brings you to a certain point in your life. I'll do this today. No, I won't do that. No, I'm not going to go. You know, I can't. And because you didn't, something else came along into your life that turned you a different way. Do you follow what I'm saying? And, you know, this is why we need to have a pattern of faithfulness. That has a proven pattern of walking in righteousness, so that we don't have to keep making another decision. We've already made the decision. This is the path. This is the way I'm going to walk. I'm not going to be swayed to make another decision today, tomorrow, the next day, that's going to take me in a different path. You follow what I'm saying? Now, Saul, just for review, Saul started off good. He was he appeared to be a humble man. He appeared to be a man that was not looking for power or being exalted or being lifted up or anything like that. But there was something in him that God was giving him an opportunity to overcome. And one of the things, of course, was there was a disobedient nature in him that he didn't want to he didn't always want to obey and do what he was told. Okay, and of course God tested him in that, and he went about destroying the Amalekites, whatever. And he was going to do it in his way. I did it my way. You know, it's the old Frank Sinatra famous line. You know, he made a song about it. Did it my way. But you know, that's the way of rebellion. It is not the way of God. When God gives specific instructions, he wants it done that way. And he doesn't want you to second guess when you're in the process. Well, it did, you know, sometimes we come to, what did God really mean when he said that? Well, ask him. And if you still don't get an answer, still don't try to second guess what God wanted, okay? We take it back to him. Okay, now I'm moving on from that. He disobeyed twice, actually. And of course, Samuel told him to obey was better than sacrifice. See, he was going to make sacrifice. And Samuel said, no. God wants obedience. He wants that far more than he wants your sacrifice. That is the best sacrifice to God, obeying. And then he even told him that his rebellion, see, this is rebellion. I did it my way, which he really did. He did it his way. God didn't tell him he had to take Agag as a trophy. You know, and this was quite common in the old days. The Romans would do this. They would capture the leader, and then they would parade him through the streets of Rome. You know, and of course after they'd paraded their trophy, I don't know, maybe they'd kill him or something. I don't know, but this is rebellion, and the Lord is telling him that this is the equivalent of witchcraft. Okay, you're opening yourself up. In other words, when you go into rebellion, you're opening yourself up to unclean spirits. that are going to have an effect on your mind, your soul, your emotions, your will, your desires. It's going to affect you. You are opening yourself up. In other words, okay? Now, you can, if you're strong in the Lord, you can listen to all kinds of unclean spirit babble, deception babble, and it isn't going to move you at all. You say, I know what that is, you know. But if you open yourself up and say, oh, maybe this is God, you know. I appreciate what you were saying there, Linda. Is this God or is this not? You need help. And, you know, this is why we need the body of Christ, too, to help us discern. The mouth of two or three witnesses, we were talking about that this morning in a natural area of realm, you know, for brother. Anyway, let's move on from there, okay? Now, we're going over to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, all right? And remember, we started this chapter. Saul was mourning over, Samuel was mourning over Saul. And the Lord said to him, you can stop. You don't need to mourn over Saul anymore. I've rejected him. I'm not going to. I'm moving on. I'm gonna find a new king. There's another man. Fill your horn with oil. Go to the house of Jesse. Call Jesse to the feast. You know, and of course Samuel said, "Well, how can I go? Saul. I already told Saul that the kingdom is ripped from him, and God is going to find a neighbor of his that's better than him. So if he finds out I'm going out, he's going to have me killed." Now, Samuel apparently knew that about Saul. He knew that Saul had it in him, somehow, the discernment of the prophet. He knew that Saul had that nature in him. And so, how can I go? And God said, take a heifer. Go and do a sacrifice. Now, that wasn't deceptive. He was going to do a sacrifice. And so he went to town. I find this interesting. I mean, this isn't Saul. We have to take a little bit here. But when Samuel showed up in town, the town elders... Where was he going now? Verse 4. And when Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peacefully? Wow. How would you like to have that reputation? Samuel was feared in a sense. There was a... Is it good to have a fear of the Lord?
Yeah.
And I think this is what they feared, because they knew. You go back in the early part of the book of Samuel, it says, and all Israel knew that Samuel was ordained to be a prophet of the Lord. It says, and none of his words fell to the ground. What a contrast with Eli, the priest. What a contrast. And here is the young man, the boy that was essentially brought up by compromising Eli, the priest, whose sons were not only compromising, but out and out wicked, brought this young Samuel up. And even Samuel's sons were not as he was. What is it that's in somebody? What is it that's in one that's not in another? What is it that was in David, but it was not in Saul? And was God blind that he didn't know this about Saul when he said, go out, I'm going to give you what the people want? They want this tall, handsome fellow, you know. They want this smooth politician, you know. They want the people, they want the man that, well, the people want it, let's give it to the people. You know, the people want to take the best of the, you know. What is it that's in this man, okay? Let's go on and find out. All right. So, we come to verse 14 now. 16, chapter 16, 1 Samuel. Well, let me finish 13. It says, verse 13 first. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now, notice this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That's where his home was, Ramah. Okay? Now, the contrast here, the Spirit of the Lord now comes upon David. But in the meantime, what is happening to Saul? What's the next verse? It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Okay? Departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Is this verse sound like an oxymoron? Help me out here. It's not an oxymoron. We know that God is not into oxymorons.
Well, the thing that's baffling is that this evil spirit came from the Lord.
Yes.
But what does that wording mean?
It said, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul.
All right, so...
It came from the Lord. That's what's baffling.
What's baffling? Okay, let's look at Saul now. Let's say that you have the Holy Spirit, which is what Saul, you know, it was the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit, not the same as the outpouring of Pentecost, but he had a witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, because of his behavior, what happened to the Holy Spirit of God?
It left.
It was. You grieve. What's going to happen if you grieve the Holy Spirit? He's out of here. You grieve him too often. I mean, okay, you get away with it once, and he says, "Okay, you missed it. Turn back." You keep doing it. What's going to happen? He's out. What did David pray?
Take not thy spirit from me.
Yeah, so David knew that he could lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we need to do a thing on David. But we're doing Saul now. But I believe that when Nathan came with that word about what David had done and said, thou art the man. When David had said, well, that man needs to die. I mean, give everything back to the poor man, and the man, he's worthy of death. Thou art the man. Oh, immediately, what a difference. Not like Saul. Well, I have obeyed the law. I have done it. And make excuses. So when your vessel is meant to be occupied. This is a temple, all right? This soul is a temple. This body is a temple. And it's meant to be occupied by something. Okay? Now, people of the world believe that they can be the master of their own temple. And there's the deception. It's going to be either the Lord or the enemy that's going to occupy it. So Saul had tasted of good things, but he let it go. And now there's a replacement going to come in. The devil does not like a vacuum. He'll fill it. What did Jesus say when he was teaching about a man who has been delivered of an unclean spirit? The spirits go out in dry places looking for a home, and then they come back and they find that the Holy Spirit hasn't come into this temple. They come back and they bring seven of their buddies. Seven is a figure of speech. It just means We would say 10 times worse. The Bible would say 7 times worse, because it means the fullness of anything that could go bad is coming back. All right, so this is what happened to Saul, all right? And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from the Lord troubleth thee. From the Lord, because it filled the vacuum. All right, and I believe the Lord allowed it to happen. The Lord gave permission. And it's interesting that even the people that worked with Saul knew that he had an unclean spirit. So an unclean spirit troubles thee. I'm going to write on the board here some things. Let's see if we can discern what was going on. Maybe we'll talk about mental health or something here. What was Saul going through? Right here in this verse, the evil spirit troubled him. I put a word up here.
Oppression.
OP. Is it two P's?
Yeah.
And depression.
Well, yeah, let's put depression here too. Which one comes first?
And jealousy.
Well, no, let's just put these pressions here. Depression. All right, there's a process here. I want to follow the process. I really think that depression comes before oppression. Depression is that you allow yourself to be pressed down. What again did David say? Be lifted up, my soul. Be lifted up. Wasn't that David that said that? Okay. So David, if he was inclined to depression, he was saying, be lifted up. Because if you continue in depression, you're going to come under oppression. So the enemy is beginning to oppress him already, okay? And let thy Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. What's a harp? And what do we have the equivalent of a harp? A harp is something you can carry around, okay? A guitar player. It's a stringed instrument. All right, so we know that God, the stringed instrument played by a cunning player, a player who has the Spirit of God, okay, is able to drive away these oppressions and depressions and things like this. What is happening here? It's praise of God that is overcoming these unclean spirits. So when the spirit of praise comes in, these unclean spirits don't like to be around. Haven't you noticed that when these spirits are troubling you, you begin to praise the Lord? And I remember very clearly years ago when I deep trouble in my life, and I would begin to praise the Lord, and then I got so stirred up that I said, "And devil, I'm gonna talk about the goodness of the Lord. You don't want to hang around and hear it because there is nothing good for you except the pit of fire, and that's what you're destined to. But I'm going to talk about the goodness of the Lord, and I'm going to talk about His mercy, and I'm going to, and you know what? Devils flee. They don't get out. You don't want to hear this. So listen, fill your vessel with praise, and these unclean spirits are not going to find a place. They're gone. Okay, so David is going to be the man to bring this in, okay? It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Well, we know that it wasn't just David's playing of his hand. It was the song of praise that was coming with this. Do you know...
It was the anointing.
Yes. I probably mentioned, I don't want to get too off on this Martyr's Mirror, but I'm reading Martyr's Mirror. It's over 1,000 pages. I think it's 1,200. I'm past page 500 now. I'm not reading every word, but I am reading every account of those who go in tribulation. And I found out something, and I'm back in the 1500s, okay? I'm just about ready to come into the 1600s. No, I'm not. I'm still in the 1500s. When these people were going to their death, when they were going to be burned at the stake, when they were going to be, you know what it means to be slain with a sword? It means that's the way, the head. And they would do this to the men, but sometimes the women, but for the most part, the women would be put in a bag and drowned. Oh. It was supposedly more merciful to the women. But that's the downside. But the upside is these people had something of the spirit of grace on them that they would sing on the way.
Praise God.
And there were Christians that would gather in the crowd. See, this would always draw a crowd. Remember how the old movies at the Old West, when there was a hanging, the big crowd would gather in town? Yes, these things would gather a big crowd, and some of the Christians would gather, and they would call out from the crowd, and nobody knew who they were. They would say, "Hold fast, brother," or "Hold fast, sister, don't give in to them." And of course, the priests and the monks would follow these people and try to persuade them, "Oh, just give in and just kiss the wafer, take our wafer, take the, you know, pray to Mary, you know, kiss the cross or something like that, and we'll let you go." And they would say, "No, I won't do it." But they would sing. I guess that's the point I was trying to make, that they would sing on the way, and some of these hymns then would be written down, and they would become part of the hymns that these ancient people would sing in their gatherings. I was just thinking, as we gathered here this morning, the first thing, I was thinking, my goodness, this could be just like a gathering of people back in 1500 and something, you know, in Switzerland or in Holland or someplace, and they never knew. People would come in and pretend, "Oh, I want to be with you," but they were Judases. And, you know, the emperor or something would make an edict, say, "Anybody that turns them in, I'll give you half of their property," you know. And so these people would have incentive, and people would come in. You had to know who the Judases were that were coming in, and not give them anything, you know. Well, anyway, so David, yeah, they had a spirit of praise. I'm thinking to myself, would I be able to sing on my weight? You know, marching me down through the guy got a rope on my neck and towing me along. Would I be able to sing on my way? Would the spirit of grace
and be the grace of the Lord
be abundant on me to do that?
It's only grace that can do that.
It would
grace
be.
Is, you know, the extraordinary divine ability that to overcome things that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to do.
And you know what else? God would take away the pain. I cannot understand how a man can stand,
yes,
and be burned. Mm-hmm. You see, they've designed this to be the most excruciating kind of pain that you could ever. And yet, even while the flames were going, these people would sing. I don't know how they could do it. Mm-hmm. I know what burning my flesh does to me. I know what just burning a finger. I can't imagine, you know. But see, this the devils are thinking that they're going to make, at any time they were told, if you recant, even though you're half burnt, we'll stop and we'll pull you out and we'll put you back in the Roman church, you know, and you'll be a good old boy. But they had to hold on right up to the very last breath. I'm sorry, I didn't want to get into that, but it's part of who I am right now.
But nobody
part
knows
of who we are.
But nobody talks about what the girl did today.
Oh boy.
Yeah,
I'm going to make a big summary of this one day, and I'm going to lay the whole thing out. Okay. Okay, so Saul said to his servant, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and in comely person, and the Lord is with him." How did he know that he was a man of war? David hadn't been in war. But somehow he had a reputation that must have gone all over the land already, that somebody that worked for Saul knew about David.
Wasn't this after Goliath was slain?
No, it's before. Because when David came for the Goliath thing, Saul said to Abner, "Who is this boy?" Like Saul was even losing his memory. He's the boy that comes to play the guitar for you, the harp, and sings and praises, and this evil spirit goes away. And when David comes again, Saul doesn't know who he is. Something's beginning to happen to Saul's mind, is what I'm saying. Come on, you don't remember everybody, but surely you're going to remember this special boy that you had, young lad or whatever, that you had brought in, especially to minister to your mental health, your evil spirit. You would remember him. Amen. So they brought him in. Therefore Saul sent messenger to Jesse and said, "Send David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, a kid, and sent them by David his son to Saul. It says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Listen. The guy's got to know who his armor bearer is. You usually only have one armor bearer. I mean, he's your special assistant. Okay? So anyway, he wants David to stay with him. All right, now we come to Goliath. This is chapter 17. And you know the story of verse 4. "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I have written down here that he was 9 feet 9 inches high. 9 feet. John, how high is the ceiling here?
I think that's got to be about 12. His head would be above those fan blades.
Yeah, well, that's 8 feet. Yeah, his shoulders would be at the fan blades.
Yeah.
His head would be above that. Yeah. He wouldn't be quite... The ceiling has got to be about 12 feet, you think?
Yeah,
probably. Yeah. Okay. So, I mean, he would be right up there. He'd have to really bow down to get through the door here. Okay, now let's look at this fellow. He had a coat of mail that weighed 5,000 shekels. I have 16 2/3 pounds for his coat. That's a heavy coat, isn't it? That's made of chain mail, okay? You know, all these little... Yeah, all made of links. Yeah, all these links put together. And, he had greaves of brass on his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. Well, what's a target? It's a javelin of brass, okay. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I'd say like a crowbar. Okay. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels. That's 2 pounds of iron. And one bearing a shield went before. 2 pounds. Ladies, think of a 2 pound thing of butter on the end of a stick. And of course the stick is made of iron. That's heavy. This fella had a lot of strength, okay? Now, he's come out, and of course, he hollers, he calls out his challenge, and basically, he's cursing Israel, okay? Now, we're looking at Saul, though. Okay, I'm not going to look at David this time. We're looking at Saul. And verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." What is the... Saul is supposed to represent leadership, isn't he? So if the president is afraid, if the king is afraid, if the leader is afraid, if he's trembling and fearful, what's the message to the people? We're going to lose. We're going to lose. This guy's going to beat us. We're all going to be in captivity. Oh my, terrible things are happening. We're all going to go down. No. You see, the contrast with David. He knew the Lord was his shepherd. Amen. Saul did not have a relationship with God. He did not know that God would keep him. Everything that Saul had done, everything that he had accomplished, he must have believed that he did it in the might and power of his own strength. Even though it says that God wrought a deliverance in Israel, God wrought a deliverance with Jonathan his son, somehow Saul was not seeing that, he did not see the hand of God in that. Okay, so it's fear that's motivating him. Down in verse 24 as well. Now David comes on the scene, of course. Jesse sent David with some goodies for his brothers and cheese and, you know, bread and this type of thing. See how your brothers are doing. In other words, his four oldest brothers were in Saul's army. All right. And of course, Eliab did not like the questions that David was asking about who is this guy? I mean, what's this guy doing out here? You know, the army just sitting here, and this guy's getting away with this. And what's going to happen to anybody that takes this guy down? Well, I mean, Saul's going to give him his daughter as a wife, you know, and you're going to be tax-free. Boy, that would be an incentive, wouldn't it, Larry? No more taxes. Don't have to pay any more taxes if you take that guy down. The point is, would Saul keep his word on that, though? He wasn't really going to keep his word about the daughter either, was he? He was pretty slow about paying that one off. Okay, and now the reaction of Saul, it says, the Philistines spoke the same words, and David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So this fear, this spirit of fear, God has not given us what? The spirit of fear, but of what?
Love, power, and sound mind.
Okay. So there was a spirit of fear now that infected all of Israel. One man puts fear in the whole army. Likewise, one lad, teenager, puts hope and strength and valor in the whole army by what he does. What is the difference? One man is full of the Spirit of God, the other man is full of an unclean spirit, and he has nothing positive that he can give. It's only the mercy of God that is preserving Israel, not Saul. Anyway, again, Saul gives David his armor. I think we're over in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him, fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. David again says, let no man's heart fail. Okay? I'll go fight with him. And David had a confidence. He knew that God would preserve him. Who is this uncircumcised to curse the army of God? Okay? Of course, and I'm trying to avoid David here, so I'm going to leave some of these verses of David out. And verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. What does this mean spiritually? Help me out. What does it mean, Saul's armor?
To try to empower him with whatever he had.
Yeah, what was Saul's armor? I mean, not the natural things, not the things he put on.
It's the thing of man. The way of the flesh.
Self-confidence. Yeah. Flesh. Yeah. Saul was a big, strong man. Goliath was bigger. In other words, Saul's estimation of who was going to win was a matter of who's bigger. That didn't cross David's mind. David was smaller than them all. I mean, they give a description of David. He was not a big fellow. He was ruddy. He had kind of reddish hair. Kind of unusual, I think, for a boy of Israel to have reddish hair.
That's right.
You know? And he was a bright-eyed fellow with a sparkle in his eye, you know. He had life in him.
He was looking at God, and all of them were looking at, you know, the problem in front of them.
Yeah.
They weren't looking at the Lord.
So Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his... What is brass? Brass on his head. What does brass speak of? Judgment. Saul's wearing brass. Amen? And he armed him with a coat of mail. No, I don't know. Put an extra 16 pounds on me. I'm not going to be able to move around very freely. How am I going to get this slingshot going with all this thing clanking and clanking away? You know, all these little what did you call them, John? These little...
Chains,
yeah. All these little chain things clanking away. So David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. What's that mean, he essayed to go? He tried to walk. I can't walk in your armor. I cannot walk in the things that you take your confidence in. I have to do... My armor is the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. My helmet is the helmet of salvation. My breastplate is the breastplate of
righteousness.
My shield is the shield of faith. Amen. I'm shod. Amen. With the gospel. Amen. With the good news. Amen. So he essayed to it, for he had not proved it. Amen. He had not tested it. I've never been out to battle with all this stuff. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You know, I think David would have lost if he'd gone out there with Saul's stuff. He would have lost. David has to go, how do I say, clothed in the Spirit of God. Amen. So he took his staff in his hand, five smooth stones. Well, I've got to move on from David. All right. So he took his armor, his weapons. Amen. Now we're moving on. I'll have to move on from the rest of chapter 18 or 17 because it's all David. I want to stick with Saul here a little bit. All right, back to Saul. We have to come back to chapter 18 now. All right, so David is now promoted. He's been given responsibility in Saul's army. We're back to Saul. So it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then we go to the covenant of Jonathan and David. And David went out whithersoever, verse 5, Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So everybody liked David. Amen? And it came to... Oh, here's the key verse here. It came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, cities, plural, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. I wonder what those instruments of music were. It says three-stringed instruments. So, tabrets are what?
Tambourines.
So the women came out of the cities. These are women, okay? With the three-stringed instruments. They'd only play three notes. I wonder what those three notes were. Ding, 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 rattle, 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 you know. And they would tap these little tambourines, you know. And the women would dance. You know, they did this in the days of Miriam, didn't they? When they had crossed the Red Sea.
Yes.
And Miriam, see, the women are, it sounds to me like women are kind of a special gift here in music, isn't it? Of course, David had music too. We won't just say only the women. But the women were making up songs here. This is what got me too, about how these people back in the ancient days during persecution, they would make up songs. I don't know what these songs are. As far as I know, we've lost these songs. Some of them they wrote down. This one preacher, they said he made a song of 18 stanzas, I think it was. So whatever came to them by the Spirit, they would just kind of sing, and it didn't have to be fancy, and it would be just kind of a little chant or something. And then people would pick it up and they would go with it. Now, what were the women, what song were they making up? It says here, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Can't you see the picture of these women of 3,000 years ago? They're just out there with their dresses, you know, and their hair is flowing, and they've got the little tambourines. Saul has slain his thousands, somebody else would say, but David his 10,000s, you know, and they would string these little instruments, you know, and they were just having a good time. Now, this should have pleased Saul, shouldn't it?
Jealous.
No?
Cain over.
Oh, I mean, we're so happy the Lord gave us a deliverance. Wouldn't he just think that, you know? And I'm so glad to have this young man with me. What a blessing he is, Lord. I'm so glad that I have a helper here, Lord. Thank you for sending me a helper. You know, I'm gonna find a good way to promote him if I can. No, that wasn't it. It says, verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? So he's sinking deeper and deeper in his oppression. And we might as well add the word jealousy here too. Did I spell it right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This is a U, by the way. It's not a heart. Okay. Jealous. Now, Verse 10. Oh, verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He's got his eye on him. Okay? And it came to pass on the morrow, that's the next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. I don't know what kind of prophecy this is. I think it was a false prophecy. I think that he was just rambling on anything that came to his mind, which was evil.
Prophecy from a demonic spirit.
Yeah, demonic prophecy. Mm-hmm. And he had a javelin in his hand. I don't know what he was saying, but he was mumbling curses from his evil spirit.
He's basically going out of his mind.
He's going wacko. Yeah, he's going out of his mind. Mm-hmm. And a javelin in his hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. Well, he gets him out of the castle and he figures he can use him. And David behaved wisely. So we've got depression, oppression. And now we're going to come to another step, is obsession. I don't know if I spelled that right or not. Is that S in here? OB? Yeah, I think it's obsession. Who's the spelling queen here?
I don't think you need the C.
No, you're talking about the decisions that... all the bad decisions that Saul was making. By contrast, you go along here, and you can see all the right decisions that David was.
Yes. Yeah. What a contrast. Yeah. We're going to see David no matter what. All right. So he has another evil spirit, and are we in verse? We're still in verse 8. Oh, verse 24 now, in the same chapter. And so David, yeah, now Saul, somebody says, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and it pleased him. And so he's going to make a... And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So already he's thinking murder. All right? I mean, David used the enemy to kill, the sword of the enemy to kill...
Uriah.
Okay. Saul is thinking the same thing here now, that he will use the Philistines to kill David. Okay. So now he is he's trying to lure David into a marriage with his daughter. And Saul said, verse 25, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, how are you going to get 200 foreskins from the Philistines? They're not just going to line up and let you... voluntarily take them. You're going to have to kill 200 Philistines to get them. And if he's going to kill 200 Philistines, one of them's going to get him. Remember how Samson did? He killed Philistines to get the change of raiment to pay off his whatever you call it, his or the little well, it wasn't quite a dowry. It was kind of that little, I almost call it a bet, but the little poem that he made, if you can, a riddle. It was his riddle. Yeah, he had to pay off. It was kind of a bet. If you can win, you give me this. If I win, I give you that. You know, a wager, shall we say? That sounds better than a bet. Okay, so now what happened? Verse 27, David arose and went, he and his men, oh, he took some men with him, thank goodness, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king. Count them, they're all here. That he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Okay? And now he's setting up another thing to kill David while he's in bed with Michal. So that's chapter 19. He's in chapter 19 again. He's going on another killing spree. Okay, let me put murder here. These are just murder. Anger. So these are the things in you. And these, depression, oppression, obsession, and it's eventually going, well, it's going to bring him to possession. But we'll get to that later, okay? All right, again, chapter 19. Let me take a few verses out of this. Verse 9. Let's come down to verse 9. Or let's start with verse 8. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Again, okay? And he sat in his house with a javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. What is Saul always sitting around with that javelin in his hand? I mean, it's like a guy with a pistol. He's always fumbling with his pistol, you know. I mean, come on, put it in the holster and leave it. You know what happens when you play with those things? Bang! Wow. They go off! Yes. So it says he sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. What Saul was thinking he was going to do was he was just going to pin him right to the wall and just leave him there. He said, look at here. Look what happens, sir. Anybody don't like me, you know? All right, so now come down to, we're in chapter, let's come down to chapter, or to verse 17. Now, this is where he tries to kill David in his bed with Michal. Okay, I assume that they've had their marriage and their honeymoon and all that. And Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. In other words, I'm going to be a widow tomorrow if you don't get out of here. And Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. She must have let a rope down, and David climbed down and got out. But Saul's men were watching the door, and they didn't think he could come out. Michal took an image, a teraphim of some sort, laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. Did David's head look like a pillow of goat's hair? A lot of curly hair there. Amen. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed, that I may slay him." He made his intentions known. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. I think that's his pillow. And Saul said to his daughter, Michal, "Why have you deceived me so?" He's worried about other people deceiving him. Oh, there's a step I left out. Paranoid. Here, let me put it right in here. Paranoia. I mean, this is you want to do a little mental health examination of this man? These are real things. Okay, so he's paranoid. He's already becoming paranoid. His daughter has deceived him. Why wouldn't she seek to protect her husband? Why not? Instead, her father says, "You deceived me. You were supposed to. You married him so that I could kill him." Is basically what he's saying. No, that isn't what it was all about. Michal answered Saul. "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill thee?'" No, she lied. She lied. He didn't threaten to kill her, but she's trying to save her own neck from her father. She knew what he was like. Let's finish here in chapter the latter part of this chapter. Anyway, David fled, and we'll finish with this. David fled, and he went to Ramah, okay, and I guess he talked to Samuel. Now, David sent, he went off after him. It says in verse 24, "He stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" I'm going to quit with this. Again, what kind of prophecy is this?
Not the Lord's.
I mean, if you're prophesying with God, you don't have to take all your clothes off. You know what I mean? And lay down naked all day and all night. Something is terribly going wrong with this man.
Yeah.
We're going to have to finish another time. I think our time has come to an end.
This is what happens when you're driven by an evil spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, all this.
Driven by an evil spirit.
Yeah, but the thing is that Saul's motive, he did not really want God. He didn't love God the way David did. Not only mental illness has this in. Some people are oppressed, but it's from different causes. You have to know from the Lord that he didn't want the Lord. He didn't have a good motive of heart.
He wanted the whole Megillah, and he's going to get it, right down to where he's going to be possessed.
You know, Megillah is a word from the what is that? Worm. The book of Esther, that's Jewish.
Oh, is it really? Oh, I didn't know I was using a Hebrew word.
Yep, it's called the Megillah.
All right, well, God bless you.